We read the holy and inspired word of God tonight from Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. We'll read the first 11 verses of Philippians chapter 1. And the text for our sermon is verses 9 through 11. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Now these next three verses are the text for our sermon tonight. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Read the word of God that far tonight. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, what do you pray for? And your response is very likely that we pray for many things. Things that pertain to our own life and our own needs, needs of our families and our loved ones. But do we also pray for the church? And if we do pray for the church, what are we praying for on her behalf? Perhaps we pray for the office bearers. God would give to them strength and wisdom for their work. Perhaps we pray for the other members, those who are sick or suffering in some way. And those petitions are certainly very appropriate. But do we also pray for love in the church? Do we pray that love would abound more and more in the midst of our own congregation here? Love is essential to the spiritual well-being of the church. We may not minimize the importance of love in the church. Certainly the case that if we perhaps look outside to other churches, and what we hear again and again is love, and a wrong view of love, a love that accepts everything and accepts everyone. But the danger is that we respond to that in a wrong way, that we become so repulsed by that wrong idea of love that our attitude is that let's not speak at all about love in the church. But if that's the way that we think wrongly. Because over and over and over again, The Word of God exhorts the church to love. Love is so essential for the spiritual well-being of the church. It's so important for the witness of the church in the midst of this world. And therefore, we ought to pray and to pray regularly that love would abound in this church. The importance of love in the church is indicated in our text tonight. The preceding verses, verses 3 through 8, the Apostle Paul has expressed to the saints in Philippi the fact that he's thankful to God for them, that he loves them and has them in his heart, and that he prays for them. In verses 3 through 8, there's simply the statement of that fact, that he prays for them. But now here in our text, verses 9 through 11, the apostle spells out what it is that he's praying for on their behalf. And the sum and the substance of that petition is that there would be love in the church, that there would be growth and abounding love one for another. And by telling the saints in Philippi that this is what he's praying for on their behalf, the apostle is not only conveying to them that he does care about them and their well-being, but he's also teaching them what to pray for. If this is what the apostle Paul is praying for on their behalf, that they'd abound in love, then certainly that ought to be one of the petitions of the saints in Philippi, that they learn to pray for the abounding of love in the church. And we learn something from this prayer of the Apostle Paul as well with respect to our own prayers. As the Apostle Paul prayed, so office bearers pray, pastor, elders, deacons. This is the frequent, fervent prayer of office bearers and ought to be that there would be love abounding in the church. This is what all of us, members of the church, ought regularly to be praying. God grant love abounding more and more. Consider this word of God tonight under the theme, praying for an abounding love. First of all, let's consider the petition itself. Secondly, the purpose that's in view in the praying of that petition. And thirdly, the power whereby we're strengthened to love one another in the church. Part of the prayer that the Apostle Paul speaks of here is given right away at the beginning in verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more. To understand what love is, we do well to speak first of all of God, because God is love. Within his one triune being, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit dwell together in love. And the nature of that love is such that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit delight in one another. They view one another as most dear and precious. The nature of that love is that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit dwell together in the closest communion and friendship. And the nature of that love is giving, and in a profound, mysterious, eternal way, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit give themselves to one another, the one being of God. God is love. The fact that God is love is the eternal source and origin of the love that he shows to his own in Jesus Christ. God's love for us means that God views us as dear and precious. He takes wonderful delight in us. His love for us means that He draws us to Himself so that we live closely, intimately with Him in the closest communion and friendship. God's love for us was most powerfully displayed in His giving for us, the giving of His only begotten Son to make atonement for our sins. It wasn't as if the death of Jesus Christ changed God's attitude toward us from one of hatred now to one of love, but God loved us eternally, and in that eternal love gave His only begotten Son. God's love for us is the model for our love. For us, love is not merely an emotion or a feeling, although often emotions and feelings can be stirred up. But love is more than that. Love is a commitment of the renewed mind and the renewed will. It's a commitment of the renewed mind and will to view some other as dear, precious, and delightful, though they might not always be so delightful in themselves, though they may in themselves be wholly unworthy of that. Love is a commitment to viewing them and dealing with them that way as dear and precious and delightful. Love seeks out fellowship. If we love another person, we want to be with that person, near that person. And love for another means that we seek to draw them to ourselves in close bonds of fellowship and communion. And love is demonstrated by sacrificial giving, by the giving of oneself for the sake of and the well-being of the object of our love, again, even if that one wholly undeserving of that. The Apostle Paul is praying for love amongst the saints in Philippi. And the text does not identify specifically who is the object of that love, whether he's referring to love for God or love for the neighbor. The context indicates the latter is primarily in view, the love that the saints have one for another, but that doesn't leave out of view their love for God. Love for God means we view God as dear and precious, that there's nothing so delightful to us as God, that God is altogether lovely and wonderful in our eyes, and there's nothing else in all of the world, no other earthly relationship, no other earthly thing that can stand in comparison to that. God is our chief and our greatest delight. Love for God means we delight in His fellowship, having been drawn into communion with Him. We love to dwell in fellowship with Him, to walk with God, to talk with God as friend with friend. Love for God means we're ready to give, not for the sake of earning something with God, but in thankfulness we offer up our bodies as a living sacrifice of thanks to the God whom we love. And that love for God shows itself in a love for the neighbor. And though love for God is not totally out of view in the text, it's especially this that the apostle is addressing: love for the neighbor, beginning with our closest neighbor in home and family, and our close neighbors, our brothers and our sisters in the Church of Jesus Christ. Love for one another means we're committed to viewing one another this way as dear, precious, delightful. Though the others are sinners, though they may at times be difficult, love means I'm committed to viewing you that way. Love means I delight in fellowship with you. Love seeks out and seeks to draw to oneself another to dwell in close bonds of friendship and communion. Love means that we give sacrificially, that we're ready to give up all for the sake of another. We're ready to sacrifice our own wants, our own desires, our own agenda. We're ready to lay down our time, our energy, our money. Ready to give up name and reputation if needed. Ready to lay down our own life for the sake of another. And that other may be wholly undeserving of that. The other is a sinner. The other is one perhaps who's difficult to get along with. One that we view perhaps as being less important. For that one, ready to give all. That one we view as dear, precious, delightful. The apostles' prayer on behalf of the saints in Philippi is that their fellowship one with another would be characterized by that kind of love. But to be more specific, the apostles' prayer is not just that love be present, but that that love might grow and abound. Verse 9, "In this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more." Similar idea is found elsewhere in the New Testament in what the apostle writes to the saints in Thessalonica, a city not too far from Philippi. The apostle says in 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 12, "And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men." And then a little bit later, 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 9 and 10, "But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more." The word for abound in our text means to go beyond a certain fixed limit. The idea really is to superabound. To understand that idea, think of it in terms of this illustration. You have a glass of water that you're going to fill up, and the limit is the top of the glass. To abound, according to the text, means that you not only fill up that glass to the very top so that there's not room for another drop, but then you keep on going and you fill it up so that the water is overflowing and running down the sides of the cup. That's the idea here. If we, in our mind, could come up with some limit to love for the brethren in the church, the calling is to abound, to go beyond that fixed limit, to fill it up all the way, and then to continue to pour more and more so that it overflows and it runs down the side. And if that word itself isn't enough, the Holy Spirit adds to that, abound yet more and more. Fill it up, overflow, and more and more. There's not a limit on love for the brethren. Our love for one another is not half-hearted, not stingy. It's to be abounding, overflowing, lavish. The Apostle Paul prays that on behalf of the saints in Philippi, on account of the circumstances of that church, as we've already had opportunity to note in our series through Philippians. Situation in Philippians was such that there were evidences of selfishness and pride. There were divisions, perhaps somewhat subtle, but divisions nevertheless between members in the church. And it's not that the apostle is saying there's no love that's present in the church. They had demonstrated their love. They demonstrated that in their love for the apostle Paul, giving for his well-being throughout many of his labors. But perhaps it was the case that it was easy for them to show love for the apostle Paul as an apostle and someone at a distance. And they were struggling to love their brother and their sister who they saw every week in the church, year after year. A person whose personality they came to know, that was difficult, that grated on them. And perhaps they began to wonder, is there a limit on the love that I show to these other sinners here who aren't so lovable and so easy to get along with? And in the face of pride and selfishness and division in the church, the apostle says, this is what I'm praying for on your behalf. That God would grant you to abound, overflow more and more. Love one for another. How important that this petition be prayed by us. Love is so essential for the spiritual well-being of the church and for spiritual health in the church. It's certainly true. Love is not one of the objective marks of a true church of Jesus Christ, that's the preaching of the gospel and the administration of the sacraments and the exercise of Christian discipline. By these external marks, we're able to judge whether a church is a true, faithful church of God or not. Love isn't mentioned among them. Certainly true love is not a mark of a true church of Jesus Christ, but we ought not in any way to think that diminishes the importance of love. It may be the case that the preaching of the word is faithful and there are the two sacraments rightly administered and Christian discipline is exercised in the church. And there's no love there. How spiritually healthy is such a church? You can well imagine how difficult it would be to be a member of such a church. The marks are there. There's no reason to leave. But the absence of love in the church makes life in the church painful, difficult. It's necessary for the church in all ages and in all places to pray this regularly. God grant love abounding more and more. And that's the case because we are all proud, selfish sinners. We are all by nature proud, thinking more highly of ourselves than another. We are all by nature selfish, tempted to think more about my wants and my needs than that of my brother in the church. As long as the church is found in the earth, this petition must be prayed. How important this is for our own congregation here specifically. Not that there's no love that's present. Love is present. Is there room for growth? For abounding in love among us? Just a little over a year ago, as a congregation, we experienced a painful struggle and controversy. Abandoned by a pastor, an elder, a deacon, some families that left. There was division that was apparent, obvious in our midst. Now, a year has passed, but is it the case that for we who remain, things were said in the midst of that controversy, things were done in the midst of controversy, and our attitude is such that I'm never going to forget what that person said or that person did in the heat of those struggles? Is our attitude such that there are divisions, subtle divisions among us? So that we say, we'll still come to church together. But I'll never be friends with that one again. I'll never speak to that one. I'll never shake his hand. And I'll still talk bad about him behind his back and run him down and bring up every time what happened in the midst of that controversy. Is there a need for growth and love? Can we grow in viewing one another? Look around the sanctuary. Can we grow in viewing these other people whom we see week after week, whom we live together with? View them as dear, precious, delightful. Is there room for growth in a love that draws the other to myself in warm bonds of friendship and communion? Are there ways in which I must give myself for the sake of the other, to lay down my wants, my needs, my desires, my life for these people here? Do I love the lowly, the difficult, the ones that perhaps I don't get along with so easily? How important is love in the midst of this congregation? And how urgently then we pray as pastor, as elders, as deacons, office bearers, like the Apostle Paul, God, grant love, love abounding more and more in this church. Now urgently we pray as members, God, grant love abounding in our midst as a congregation. Praying for love abounding, the Apostle Paul connects with that a request for other related spiritual virtues. Verse 9, "This I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." Knowledge is more than intellectual apprehension, although it's not less than that either. But the love that's spoken of here is deep spiritual knowledge, the knowledge of love, the knowledge of faith, the knowledge of personal experience. It's the knowledge of what God has revealed to us in His Word about Himself, about who we are, about our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, about the nature of the church and the other members of the church. And with that is discretion. That's really the sense of that word that's translated here as judgment. That word judgment means discretion, perhaps wisdom, the ability to understand what's right and good in a concrete situation. One who has discretion takes the knowledge that he has, but now applies that practically to some good practical end and goal. And verse 10 goes on to say, in further explanation of that idea of knowledge and discretion, that ye may approve things that are excellent. One who has discretion understands the things that are excellent and approves of those things. When the passage speaks of what's excellent, what's in view there is not only an understanding of what's wrong over against that which is right, but also that which is important over against what's unimportant, or what is a fundamental biblical principle and what belongs to the liberty of the child of God. With discretion, we're able to discern, understand what's good from what's right, what's important from what's unimportant, what's an essential principle from what belongs to our liberty. And those two other spiritual virtues, knowledge and discretion, are closely related to love. Knowledge, bare knowledge, is nothing without love. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1, the apostle says, "Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth." And in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 2, it says, "And though I have all knowledge, have not charity, I am nothing." Knowledge is to be inseparably connected to love. The more we grow in our knowledge of God, the greater our love for Him. As we come to know more and more the love of God for us and what He's done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, that can only but stir up in our hearts a greater love for God. And as we grow in our knowledge of God's love for the other members of the church, we grow in our knowledge and understanding of the work of Jesus Christ in the hearts and the lives of the other members of the church. And the grace that's been shown to this undeserving sinner, then I'm motivated to love the brother. Growth in knowledge shows itself in a growth in love. There's a similar relationship between discretion and love. Those two are inseparably connected as well. With understanding, with discernment, with wisdom, we understand and discern what is the right way in which we are to live according to the Word of God, which is a manifestation of our love for God, living for Him. Discernment guides us in our abounding love for others in the church. Love for others isn't careless. It's not like the proverbial bull in the china shop that runs rampant and causes more damage than help. Love is guided by discretion. With discretion, we understand what are the needs of this other person. We understand, for example, that this brother is walking impenitently in some sin, and what he needs as an expression of our love is to call him to repentance. Discretion helps us understand that this sister in the Lord is is struggling, has been hurt terribly, is grieving painfully. And what's needed as an expression of love is care, is encouragement, comfort. Discretion guides us to love the brother. When there's a matter between us that's of Christian liberty, love discerns and understands. This is not a fundamental biblical principle. And therefore, my brother and I can differ on that. This is a matter that belongs to our liberty in Jesus Christ, and I'm not going to make a fundamental principle out of that. So that with discretion, I can live in love and peace with my brother with whom I don't agree on absolutely everything. Love is guided by knowledge, by discretion. And how important, therefore, that this be a part of our petition to God as well. Grant that we abound more and more in love with knowledge, with discretion. What purpose does that abounding in love serve? What goal is in view? The members of the church abounding in love with knowledge and discretion. There are two things that the text teaches us as to the purpose. First, relates to the walk of life of the Christian in the midst of this world. That's the end of verse 10. That he may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. That's the purpose of our abounding in love with knowledge and discretion that is able to approve of things that are excellent. Here's what's in view. Sincere, blameless, till the day of Jesus Christ. The word that's translated, therefore, sincere, literally means to be pure, without alloy, unmixed. And as it's used elsewhere in the New Testament, is used to convey that something is done out of a pure heart and pure motives. To be sincere means that a person is transparent and honest. And it's transparent and honest that they're not living out of selfish, self-centered motives, but that their motives are pure and love for God and love for the neighbor. With that is the word blameless, as it's translated here, without offense. And it means literally not to stumble, and can refer to the child of God himself being blameless in that we not stumble into sin. It can also mean that the child of God is blameless in that I don't put a stumbling block in your way and cause you to stumble into sin. The purpose in our abounding in love is that we be characterized by sincerity and blamelessness till the day of Jesus Christ. And as we had occasion to note when we considered verse 6, the day of Jesus Christ is the day of his return. It's his day. It belongs to him. It's the day in which he is glorified and exalted as King of kings and Lord of lords. That relates to the main petition of abounding in love. God granting to us love abounding, our walk in this life will be characterized by sincerity. If in our hearts there overflows love for God and love for the neighbor, then that drives out self-love and self-centeredness so that we don't live insincerely. We can live transparently, honestly in the midst of this world. so that all who see and know us understand that our motives are not hidden and they're not self-directed, but that we live out of love for God and sincere love for the neighbor. God granting to us our petition that we abound in love, we live and walk without offense, blameless. Love for God in our hearts shows itself in a blameless walk of life, fighting against sin, striving to live unto God. Love for the neighbor in our heart means not in any way going to be the occasion to put a stumbling block before my brother so that he stumbles into sin. What the Word of God teaches here is that this is the controlling, dominating motivation of the child of God in living a Christian life in this world. It's love. Love for God, love for the neighbor, which controls and dominates as the motivation of the child of God to live sincere and blameless till the day of the coming of Jesus Christ. God grant us to abound more and more in love that we may be sincere, blameless till the day of Jesus Christ. That first of all, with respect to the purpose of this petition for abounding love, secondly, text says at the end of verse 11, unto the glory and praise of God. That is the ultimate purpose and goal that we have in praying this petition and living in love one for another, is the glory and the praise of God. God's glory is the weighty, radiating beauty of all of His divine attributes. You take all of the different attributes of God, His being eternal, His love, His faithfulness, His justice and righteousness, and all of the rest. And each one of those attributes is weighty and shines with a radiating beauty. Now, as it were, you take all those wonderful, infinite attributes of God, and you have His glory, the weighty, radiating, awesome beauty of our great God. And praise is the acknowledgement of the glory of God and the adoration of God as the God of glory. The only proper response to the revelation of God in His glory is praise, worship, adoration. This is the great purpose and the goal that we have in all of our life. This is the purpose of God in creating us. This is the purpose of God in saving us. It's not only about me and the blessings I receive, wonderful as they are. But God's purpose in saving me is that I might glorify and praise Him. And again, that's inseparably connected to the petition for love, because love abounding in the church glorifies God. What explains the fact that you have this group of people who by nature are sinners and by nature are proud and selfish, and they walk in humility and in selflessness one toward another? What explains that? And you have by nature this group of people who by nature are haters of God, haters of the neighbor, and they love God and they love one another? What explains that? And the explanation, of course, is only the work of God in us. What else could explain such a radical transformation of heart and life in the members of the church? So that in all of the world you have a group of sinners who truly loves one another. The love that abounds in the church of Christ reveals the awesome, weighty, radiating beauty of God's glory in her. And the only proper response to the demonstration of God's glory and the love that's found in the church is praise, is the lifting up of the name of God, the exaltation of Him as the God of grace and glory, so that His name and His reputation is proclaimed forth throughout all of the earth. Desire for abounding love in the church relates to our walk of life, so that motivated by love, we're sincere and blameless till the day of Jesus Christ, but ultimately it's this. Glory, the praise of the God of our salvation. How is it that we are able to abound in love? The answer is power. The Lord Jesus Christ and His cross. Apostle Paul, in his petition here, grounds it in Jesus Christ and is an expression of dependence upon Christ. It's indicated in the beginning of verse 11, where it says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ. Some difference of opinion about that phrase, fruits of righteousness. Does that mean the fruits that flow out of our imputed righteousness, our justification? Or does that refer to the fruits that are our righteousness in terms of our actual righteous, holy walk of life, sanctification? But in the end, both explanations come down to the very same thing. We are righteous before God in the perfect, imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. The apostle speaks of that beautifully. Later in Philippians chapter 3, verse 9, it says, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. We are not righteous before God on account of our own working. We are righteous only in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which is received and applied to oneself by faith. We have right standing before God. We're forgiven of our sins. And what flows out of that, the fruit of our righteousness before God, is a holy life of sanctification. The fruit is the fruit of the Spirit, which you remember in the first place is love, and then joy and peace and long-suffering and all of the rest, but first it's love. That fruit is the fruit of good works, a life of thankful living before the face of God as those who are righteous entirely apart from works. And the presence of that fruit, which is first of all love, is not on account of some inherent power or ability in us. The passage you see there in verse 11 says, being filled. don't fill ourselves, we are filled with the fruit of righteousness. And then this phrase too, which are by Jesus Christ. Our righteousness found alone in Jesus Christ. The fruits of that in our life, due to the sovereign, gracious working of our Lord Jesus Christ. This prayer that we make, God grant abounding love more and more, is a prayer that's offered for the sake of Jesus Christ, for Christ's sake, causes to abound in love. The love of Jesus Christ is the supreme model for our love. You want to know what love is? Consider the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to know what love looks like? It has the shape of a cross. So did Christ abound more and more in love for us. So highly does He view us. We're so dear, so precious, so delightful to Him that He gave. Came into this world in the likeness of sinful flesh. He faced opposition His whole life long. His blessed body was nailed to the cross. The wrath of God poured out upon Him. The agonies of hell were endured. What love Christ has for us. What wondrous love is this? Christ would give Himself for us. And that love of Jesus Christ is not just a model and a good example for us to follow, although it is that. But it's the power by which we love. This petition that we offer, it's a petition that God, for the sake of Jesus Christ, would forgive us of all of our pride, all of our selfishness, all of our sins against one another that cause hurt and division in the church. For the sake of Christ, forgive. And this petition that we offer is that God, for the sake of Jesus Christ, would so empower and strengthen us by the power of His death and resurrection, knowing the love of God for us, we would love one another. And this alone is what motivates us to love another. When I remember I am the unworthy, undeserving object of God's love in Christ, and I look at my brothers and sisters in the church and I remember God loves them, so much did Christ love them. Christ gave Himself for them. And if God loves them, and the Lord Jesus Christ loves them, then I can love them too. Here is our petition now, ongoing, regularly. God, grant forgiveness for our lack of love one for another. For the sake of Jesus Christ, grant love abounding yet more and more in this church. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thankful to Thee for thy Son, Jesus Christ, for the supreme demonstration of thy love for us. Forgive us of our failure to love thee and to love the neighbor. Mercy upon us. Give us strength to crucify self and our old man. Crucify pride, selfishness. Strengthen us to live out of the new man, love for thee and love for the neighbor. Grant love reigns in our homes and families and marriages. Grant love that abounds and overflows in the midst of our church. Pray this for the sake of Jesus Christ. Amen.
We pray that you were edified by the preaching of the gospel today. Please join us for worship if you are ever in the area. For more information about our church, beliefs, or worship times, please visit our website at prccrete.org.